Okay, we're in Romans chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 1. And if you can remember a whole week ago, we talked about how the blessings of Romans chapter 5 were so rich and so full that it just seemed almost too good to be true. That our salvation was not hinging upon what we have done, but it depends on who's your father, right? We said, well, when Adam is our father, if we're left with Adam as our father, we're lost. But Jesus Christ has come into the world, and one of the titles that he has in the Old Testament is he's called the Everlasting Father. When Jesus Christ becomes our father, or the one who begets us by the Spirit, we become born again of the Spirit, then we have a certainty of salvation. So our salvation is not dependent upon who we are or what we've done, but it becomes dependent upon who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And if he has accomplished our salvation, then we're saved. Now, it's so good, it's so rich, and it's so free that when you get to Romans 6:1, remember the first verse that it says there, if it's this good, if grace abounds where sin abounds, if God's grace is so rich and free that whatever the sin is, no matter how deep it is, no matter how foul it is, that the grace of God can abound greater than the sin, it just almost sounds like, wow, we can do whatever we want. So Romans 6:1 begins to deal with the lifestyle of the Christian. It begins to talk about the Christian and what happens now. So we've gone through the first 5 chapters showing us how to be saved. Is that correct? That man is totally depraved. You found that in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, right? And part of chapter 3. And then we get into the latter part of chapter 3 and we find out there's hope for this depraved people that we are, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. And then Romans 4 says, now I want you to understand, it has nothing to do with your works. It has everything to do with grace, right? And then Romans 5 gives us the foundations underneath why it is that it has everything to do with grace. It is because it has everything to do with Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. That it's all done by Jesus Christ for us. And now since it's also rich and free all the way up to Romans 6, then it begins to talk about, well, what happens after that? What about my life? What about sin? How is it dealt with? What's next? And so Paul throws out this statement, because grace is so free and because it can cover any sin. Well, what are we going to do now? Because grace abounds so much, are we going to continue living in sin? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Now, yeah, maybe there's a few questions that rise already when you think about this. Is it possible, once you're saved, to live a perfect life until you die?
No.
No? Okay. All right.
We are naturally sinners. We can't get out of it.
Okay. Well,
potentially
it's potentially possible, Bryden says. But highly improbable, okay? Okay. So let's think about this. Before a person is saved, because of their sins, they're under the judgment of God and they're bound to hell. Once they trust in Jesus Christ, they become saved. Their sins are forgiven. The grace of God is so rich and deep that you can't find the bottom of it, and that you're in Christ, and that gives you the right and privilege to be called a child of God, to say that you're saved, to know that you're going to heaven, to know that you're forgiven. All these wonderful things are yours. And yet the question then arises, well, as some have said to me when I tell them how wonderful grace is, oh, that sounds wonderful. Sounds like you can get saved and then sin all you want and go to heaven, right? And of course, that's what Paul's saying. No, that's not true. That's not what happens. And then he begins to tell us why that's not what happens. Because sometimes when we think of conversion, we just think about the moment that we said, okay, yes to Jesus Christ, or when we saw the light, when we realized I am a sinner and I need a Savior and Christ has died for me, and that's all that conversion is, or the gospel. But the gospel is good news all the way through the rest of our life now, because God has made provision not only to rescue out of Satan's kingdom and put you into the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, but he's also made provision once you get into the kingdom of God so that we can live as children of the King. Now, what does it mean to live as a child of the King? Does it mean that we'll always be perfect? We'll find out that's not the case. We'll find even the Apostle Paul experienced deep struggle as a Christian. But the grounds of our ability to live as a Christian are the same grounds that we got saved on. You didn't get saved by attempting and trying really hard. You got saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Is that right?
Yes.
That's very clear from the Bible, right?
Yeah.
But now often people get into the mistake, now that I am saved, the way to live the Christian life is to try my very best to live for God. And it sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, he's done so much for me, I should do this for him, right? But what we will discover, and in Romans 6 and 7, what we discover, what Paul discovered, I'm not very good at living this Christian life. I'm not very good at this. I make promises to God, but I break them. I try really hard, but I find myself a failure. Has anybody experienced that? Okay. Yeah. So what is next? How can this be rectified? Is there hope for me so that I can find myself in a place where my Christian living actually becomes victorious for the most part, rather than defeat for the most part? So Romans 6 and 7 are very important in this way, that they deal with the struggle and the answer to that struggle that's found in the Lord Jesus. So that's why Paul starts with this statement, are we going to continue in sin because God's grace abounds? And sometimes Christians almost seem to feel resigned to the fact, well, at least I'm going to heaven. I'll be sinning and confessing till I die, but at least I'm going to heaven. And not realizing there might be something more than that. Now, we're not talking about the fact that we don't have the potential to sin, because every one of us have the potential to sin right there. But we are talking about someone who can meet that potential and put it under wraps. And as we discover the position that God has given to us, we can begin to experience a greater victory perhaps than we know right now. So this is an exciting couple of chapters. It's going to get broken up on us. We're going to do this first one now, and then it'll be the new year before we get back into Romans 6. But it's an exciting couple of chapters in the book of Romans to show us how, as Christians, we can walk in victory. And so we're going to go through, Paul's going to take us through his own struggle in the process, how he struggled as a Christian and how he couldn't seem to find victory in his life. Because for every one of us as believers, we are going to find ourselves tempted and failing in some areas where, man, I can't seem to get victory in a particular area in my life. And we're going to discover that there's a way through for that. So when Paul begins to answer this, he says, no, by no means, in 6:2, certainly not. And what does he use as the grounds to be able to have victory over sin's power, according to Romans 6:2? What does he use? Okay, so he uses a very radical statement. He uses that the fact that we have died to sin. Now, how many of you feel like you've died to sin? Do you feel like you've died to sin? Okay, yeah. Yeah, well, sin has done its damage for sure. But isn't death a strong word? You know, isn't it? What does death mean? Okay, that is can be a meaning of death if you're an animal. But death is to be separated from. Okay? It's a like a point of permanent separation from. And that's what, when an animal dies, he has nothing else. So he's permanently separated from the physical world. When a person dies, they're separated from the physical world, but they still live on spiritually because they're created a spiritual being. Then there's a death in our relationship to God that can happen, right? In terms of our relationship to God, when sin has come into the world, then mankind was separated from God. That's why in the Garden of Eden, he said, "The day you eat of it, you will surely die." So the day they ate of it, they died in their relationship to God, and eventually they experienced a physical death as well. So death means to be separated from. And so here in Romans 6:2, it says, "How shall we who have died to sin live in it any longer?" So what we want to understand then, and what can bring us into a greater faith, faith has to find facts to rest on. Because if you don't have the facts, then your faith is just a word. It doesn't mean anything. And lots of Disney movies have these, you know, fluffy stuff about just believe, and everything will be all right. But you have to know what you believe in, right? You have to have the foundation. And so we have to discover what the facts are of what God has done when he saved you. Then when you know those, then you begin to put your faith in what God has done, and that will translate it into change in your conduct. Okay? What we try to do is change our conduct and hope that God will help us to change our conduct. And God says, "I'm not going to help you change your conduct. I want you to see that I must do this for you too." God is not looking for what you can do for him. He is wanting you to accept what he can do for you. That's very humbling. Mm-hmm. That takes our pride and throws it out the window. That leaves us at a place where we're always dependent on God's strength, God's mercy, God's power, and not our own. So he starts out here, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So he wants us to understand something. Now he begins to explain what he means by that. That there has been a death to sin that has happened in your life when you were converted. Now, most of us say, "I don't feel like that's really happened to me." Right? Because sin is not far away, like Leonard said. And temptation can be strong. And we have all discovered what failure is. And we sometimes feel heartsick about how easily we can fall short of walking with God, and feel like, "Oh, what we're not even worthy to be saved." It's not hard to feel that way, is it? No, it's not. But I want you to know something: that God's salvation is free, it's rich, and it's richer than we know today. And so that even in the area of the struggle with sin that you can have after you're a Christian, there's an answer for it, and we can discover it. So he goes on in 6:3 to explain a little bit more of what that means, that we have died to sin. And so he gives some illustrative truths here in Romans 6:3, and he uses baptism to teach us something here. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, I don't know about you, but it all sounds a little twisty when I read that, when I think about it. But what's happening here is that the Spirit of God wants us to understand that your salvation was not merely coming, and I shouldn't say merely, but coming and getting your sins forgiven. That's a good thing, isn't it? To know that the penalty has been finally paid, completely paid for all of your sins, is a wonderful thing. And we should rejoice in that. But we should also realize that salvation runs deeper than that. It runs all the way to the place where it's not like, okay, I'm going through life, and, oh, my, I find out that I'm a sinner, and my sin has got me in judgment with God. Well, I'd like to go to heaven someday, so, you know, well, how can I get there? Well, here, just take Jesus, and when you get to the other side, all you have to do is present Jesus and say, well, Christ is my Savior, and I'm going to heaven. And that's all true in one sense. But there's a lot more to Christianity than that. There's a life to be lived, isn't there? Because someone could make those claims, right, and just go on and live like the devil and be very careless in their lives and not have any, you know, and maybe not really be converted at all. That's possible to happen. But then there's others of us that once we're converted, we find we struggle with sin and we want to know how to have victory and we want to serve the Lord, but sometimes it feels like we're far off. We're not as close as we should be and we don't know how to get there. So here we can begin to find out foundations as to what happens when you're converted. And what happens is that you're baptized spiritually. Okay? You are spiritually baptized. This is not referring to water baptism, though water baptism is tied to this. Water baptism is a picture of these truths. That what happens when you are converted, that you are baptized into Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3 says you are baptized where? Into Christ Jesus. You are baptized into what? His death. So something happened when you were trusted Jesus Christ. You died. You died. The neat thing about water baptism, that it's the opportunity for you to go to your own funeral. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. The fact is that when you were converted, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, if that is what happens in your life, that you say, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you, the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, that you died. That Jesus Christ says, I'm taking you with me to the cross. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's a little difficult to get your head around. But when Christ died on the cross, he not only died for our sins, but he died to put us to death too. Now, there's a good side to this, okay? Mm-hmm. But before you have the good news, I want to give you the bad news, and it's really not bad news in one sense, that the truth of the matter is that you're only fit to be put to death. That's the truth of the matter. Mm-hmm. But God doesn't just want to leave you there. He not only does he want to put you to death, but he wants to raise you to life. And the only way that can happen is for you, as you trust in Jesus Christ, to be put to death with him, so that when he took your sins to the cross, he took you too. You see, we're the generator of sin, right? Yeah. So if all he did was take our sins to the cross and we're the generator of sin, what happens? We just keep on generating, right? We just become sin producers. And then, so then what we're left with, and you know, sometimes people say this, all those people, all they do is they go to confession and they sin all week long, they do whatever they want, and then, oh, I just go to the priest and get it all cleared off again, then I go back again the next week. And there's people that believe that, and it's, you know, we say, well, that's not right, right? Well, it shouldn't be right, you know. I mean, I don't think the priest has the power to forgive the sins. I believe you can come to Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we can sometimes, maybe even as a Christian, begin to think that way, that that's the way God, you know, that's the way it's set up. Christ died to take care of my sins, so all I got to do is just keep coming and getting them cleared off. But no, nothing. We got to get rid of the generator, right? If we don't get rid of the generator, then sin just keeps on multiplying in our lives. But in order for me to experience what God has already done, he's already done this, I need to see it and believe it. Just like I need to see that Christ died for my sins, I also need to see that Christ died to put me to death. It's radical. Christianity is radical. It's not God dealing with a little part of your life. It's not reformation in terms of fixing you up or a self-improvement course. It's so radical, we're so bad, as we saw in Romans 1, 2, and 3, that we're fit for death, not life.
Is it because God is just? Like in the Old Testament, it says that the soul that sins shall die.
Well, it certainly can fit that bill because we've all done that. And so that there is the place, though all of that justice was met through the Son of God on the cross. He met all the qualifications for that. But now, I don't know if it's so much as a matter of justice, because the justice issue has been dealt with, but now it is more the issue of God wanting us to have freedom from the power of sin. We are being delivered from the punishment for sin, but God wants us to know freedom from sin's power. And like, don't start thinking, oh, is he trying to tell me that I'll never sin again? That isn't the issue that we need to look at. What we need to look at is definitely, I want to know victory over sin's power on a consistent basis in my life. And is it mine? Well, let's see. Because as it says here, you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. Now, not only were you baptized into his death, what else were you done in 6:4? What was done? No, before that.
Buried.
Okay. You know, it's not only you're dead, but you're buried too. It's like, boy, we got to make sure you're put right in the ground. So, a spiritual death takes place when you are converted. Now, this is why baptism is such a beautiful picture, water baptism, because it is a picture of what has happened to you inwardly. That you've died, you've been buried, and that's why sprinkling and all these modes of baptism that were invented after the Bible, long after the scriptures were completed, are not baptism at all. If somebody tells me that they were baptized when they were a baby and they were sprinkled, I don't call that baptism because the Bible doesn't. The Bible calls baptism death, burial, resurrection. And you can't do that by throwing a little bit of water on top of somebody. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical of what some people might or might not believe, but you don't find that in the scriptures. You don't find that kind of baptism practiced in any way. You find that water baptism was a definite picture of being put to death and being raised again. And that's exactly what happens when you are converted. You were put to death and you're raised to a whole new life. What's that? Born again, a new birth. You're born into a new family. And so you have a new identity. You have a new life. The old life is done with. Now you have a new life. And that's the kind of transition that's being portrayed here, so that we might understand that this transition is radical in its nature. It's death and resurrection. It has to be this radical in order for us to have any hope. So if it's kind of like, there's a picture in the Bible in Peter. It talks about a dog returning to his vomit and a pig going back to his wallowing in the mire. And the picture that was given there is like, okay, supposing you have a pig and you said, well, I'm going to turn this pig into just a wonderful, well-behaved, clean living, you know, going to do everything just right. So you take the pig, you dress him up, you do, you know, you get him all fancied up, you put a tuxedo on him and you take him for a walk. You teach him to walk on his hind legs and you strut him around. And so one day you're going to the ball and you're taking the pig with you and he's walking along with you. And as you're walking along, oh, there happens to be this huge mud puddle right to the right there. And it's a hot day and the mud is just calling. And what's the pig going to do? He's going to go wallow in the mire. Why? Because he's a pig. So no matter what you do with the pig, no matter how you try to reform the pig, he's still a pig, right? Yeah. And what God, when he was giving that picture, because there were some people who were professing to be believers, but their lives weren't reflecting that reality, and that they eventually are going to go back to what they were doing because they haven't been reformed or transformed by the Spirit of God. And so it's possible to have the window dressing of Christianity, but not the transformation. And God's saying, no, you got to have this transformation. You've got to be put to death, and you've got to be raised to new life. So using that analogy, I'm not trying to say we're all a bunch of pigs, but God is in the business of transforming us out from one creation to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if any man is in Christ, they become a new creation. A new creation. That's how radical it has to be. A transformation that isn't something that, well, you know, I'll just gradually become something different here. No, it says, God says, I got to put you to death so that I can raise you to a whole new life. And, well, a lot of people don't like that idea because that sounds a little bit too radical. I wouldn't mind having Jesus come along with me for the journey. And it would sure be nice on the Day of Judgment to, you know, have him stand alongside of me with his arm over my shoulder saying, it's okay, he's cool, right? But God says, oh, no, I'm in the business of changing your life. I'm in the business of radically transforming you into a new creation. Now you got to let me do that kind of work. That's what I want to do with you. And that's what salvation is all about, a whole new life. So we're buried with him into baptism. As Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see this here? In newness of life, right? A whole new life. So the answer then to not continuing in sin is not, well, I'm going to really try hard not to sin anymore. But it is a faith issue of accepting that God has put you to death to that old way of life. And God has raised you to a new way of life. Now, always the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, you might say, well, I don't see how just believing that is going to change my conduct. I don't understand that. Well, I need to know my position. I need to know what I am. And if I know what I am in Christ, then I have the privilege of living in that. So if God has made you a new creation, I need to know that that's what I am. I need to know that Jesus Christ's power transforms me, not mine. Or I'll end up trying to live according to the old way. I'll end up trying to have my old nature live for God. And you can't train that old nature to live for God. That's like trying to take the pig and get him to live like a human being. It won't work. So this new creation that God has made has come through the power of Christ. And it's come through the power of his death. So when Christ died on the cross, the moment that you're saved, you are put to death with him. And when Christ rose from the dead, the moment that you got saved, you rose with him. So that's why I encourage you, if you have not yet been water baptized by immersion, because that's what the scriptures teach, and you're a Christian, you're holding back, and you're missing something. Not that that's going to save you. I don't believe water baptism saves you, but you have the opportunity of going to your own funeral and resurrection. Don't miss it. It's that outward expression of what has happened to you when you were converted. And you should joyfully do that. A lot of people don't get water baptized by immersion. You know why they say, a lot of Christians? I don't feel I'm worthy. I don't quite feel that I'm good enough yet. It's got nothing to do with your worthiness or goodness. It's got everything to do with the goodness of Christ and what he's done. So you're glad, should gladly be able to say, I am identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sins and for putting me to death and for raising me to a whole new kind of life. So I want to challenge you to get baptized in water to profess this experience of having died and been raised with Jesus Christ. And so the hope of living a new life and victory over sin is not being found here in your conduct and your ability, but it's being found in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. That's why Paul could say in Galatians chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5, God forbid that I should glory, maybe it's Galatians 6, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says something different. A lot of people know the first part of the verse, but the last part of the verse says, whereby I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. So he actually says, I'm boasting in the cross, because not only has it taken my sin away, he's not even talking about my sin being taken away there, he's talking about myself being taken away from the world. A death has happened between me and the world and its power through the cross, and that's why I boast in it. Through the strength of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, I'm free from the sin's power. Does that raise any questions? Or is it really clear? Or is that, sometimes that's maybe a little bit difficult to explain, so I understand if it doesn't make sense.
How come if we've been dead and buried and how come the power of sin is still very present?
Well, Brian, that's just you. Well, you and Morris, then. It's a good question, and that's where the next two chapters really are going to start to cover that, to show us how the power of sin has been defeated at the cross. But let me, maybe I can illustrate this somehow. Someone could deposit $1 million in your bank account tomorrow, right? But if you were, if you had, say, you just never, you didn't use your bank account. Maybe you had a second account, or maybe you never bothered much with that account, and they never told you, right? Or maybe they told you, and you said, "Get out of here." Yeah, yeah, right. And they said, no, I put $1 million in your bank, but you didn't believe them for a second. Joker. Now, if Jimmy Murphy told you put $1 million in your bank, would you believe him?
No.
No, you wouldn't believe it, right?
I'd go check.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You'd go check, okay. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, if Jimmy told me he put $1 million in my bank account, I wouldn't check. Because Jimmy's a joker, right? He, wasn't that right? Vaslav, what did he say his name was?
Tommy,
right? See? Okay. So if somebody told you that, and so you never went to the bank, and you never to access that money, and so you lived on in the poverty that you're in because you've never appropriated what has been given to you, and that is what happens to us as Christians. Often we live as if we are still under sin's power, though God has set us free through the power of the cross, but we don't know it. And so we live as if it's not true. Let me give you another illustration. In the South, whenever the slaves were declared free by the Emancipation Proclamation at the time of Abraham Lincoln, they declared all the slaves were free. But there were many slaves who the next day after the Emancipation Proclamation, they got up and they served their master the way they did the day before. And they continued to do that because they didn't know that they were free. They didn't know they could walk off the plantation. Because as far as their minds have been trained to say, yes, master, the same as they did the day before and the day before and the day before that. So that we live as if we are slaves, even though we are actually free. But the truth, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? set you free. So it is possible to be positionally free in that you have been put to death, you have been raised to a whole new life, but experientially to still be living as if you're not. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's why the scriptures or the truth can bring us into a place where I begin to believe what my position is, because it is by faith that I appropriate the promises. It's by faith that I write out the checks from the bank account that Jimmy has put all that money into. Right? Thank you. You're welcome, Jim. Thank you, Jim.
I guess it's hard to prove, and explain proof, like, how did it happen? You know, how could we have died spiritually and been raised with Christ spiritually?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So by default, or his fault, we all are born dead in our sin.
Yes.
And it's very obvious that we're all dead in sin. That once we're, you know, become Christians, like, yeah, you know, I'm a sinner. Sinners don't know that they're dead in sin. Only after they become Christians they know that. So I think we need to discover that as Christians, that as we were dead in Adam, so now we also are alive, I guess, in Christ.
Definitely. And that's very good, Vaclav. And the truth of the matter is that every one of you, if you've been converted, have you not experienced a change in your life? I mean, if there's no change at all, right? If you have no conviction for sin, or you have no desire for God whatsoever, then, well, you may better check and see if you have been converted. That's fair enough, isn't it? But if there has been change in your life, that is evidence in itself. There are empirical evidences that you do experience, experiential evidences that you have become a new person, right? But it's just that sometimes it feels like this struggle has gotten sometimes even worse. Sometimes before we're saved, we're not even aware of sin, so we don't have to struggle against it. Now you become a Christian. Oh, man, everything's sin now. I got to try and fight all this stuff. And so the struggle can actually feel greater. But there are experiential changes. Every one of you have come to some place, if you're a Christian, where there have been changes in your life, that you have become a new person. But we may not enjoy the fullness of all that entails, because we've only written out a check for $10. In the meantime, we could have written a check out for $1 million. So let's walk as millionaires, spiritual millionaires. Brian, is that a long answer to your question?
Long
but
answer.
It's just to help to, you know.
I can see there's more coming, but.
Yeah.
But we can see all of this as a theory.
Yes.
And still not have the animating power to make that happen.
Yes, and yet that's where there's a place of faith. There's a place where I learn and God devastates me, and sometimes my failure brings me there to the place where I can't go on. I need you, Jesus. And he begins to show us, I'm here. I'm your life now. Your new life is me. It'll always be Christ, the new, his life within you, that brings his victory. It is not just a fact, but it is a present Savior. When Christ rose from the dead, he rose to die no more. And when Christ rose to live in our hearts, when we're born of the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, he's come to stay with us forever. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. My awareness of that, my growth in that, begins to show me, teach me how I can lean on Jesus more and more and more and more and discover his resurrection power working in me. So he goes on in there in Romans 6:5, we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is a spiritual death and resurrection. This is not just talking about when we die, we're going to rise again physically. This is talking about the spiritual baptism, the spiritual death, the spiritual rising again that takes place upon conversion, and we walk in this newness of life. Because you know this, that our old man was crucified with him, so the body of sin would be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, the unsaved person, before they are saved, is called the old man here. Now, the old man is not the just the sinful nature, but it's what a person is before they are converted. And actually, I have a chart that I didn't bring tonight, but it's a chart that defines and gives you Bible verses to teach you what you were before you were converted. And it's not very pretty, okay? It really isn't. Well, we saw how pretty it was in Romans 1 and 2. And so this person is referred to the old man, and this person is put to death. You see, it was crucified with him, put to death. That means that you'll never be the same person as this one was. Now, sometimes I might act like it, but that's not who I am anymore. I've been made a new person. And so the old man was put to death so that the body of sin be done away, that I'm no longer a slave of sin. Now, the truth of the matter is that there's been an emancipation proclamation given to every Christian. You are no longer a slave to sin. Now, the truth of the matter before you're saved is that you are nothing but a slave to sin. You might say, well, gee, I never did anything that bad before I was saved. I did this, I did that, or I tried to be kind to my neighbor. But this is the truth of the matter, that you are a slave to sin. You know that everything that you did before you were converted was tainted with sin. And as a result of that, that's why the scriptures in Romans 3 and are so strong, and 2, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that we're just sinful. And in Isaiah it says, all the righteousness that you can produce is filthy rags to God, because you're attempting to produce something from the sinful nature, the old man. But we have been freed from being a slave to sin. That's the truth. I need to believe that, even if my experience is saying, oh, I don't feel free at all. Okay? It's like the slave. If a person come on the plantation and says, did you know that you're free? Oh, no, I don't feel free. Well, you are. It's like if somebody came and unlocked the prison door and you were in jail and told you that you were free, but you wouldn't believe it because you could still see the bars. You said, no, I'm not free. No, yes, you are. No, I'm not. And so as long as I refuse to believe that I'm free, I will still live like a slave, or I'll still live as if I'm in prison, when all the while I'm not that at all. So the person who has died has been freed from sin. You see how the only way I can get free from sin is to do what? To die. You see that? That's the only way, is to die. That's the only possibility to be free from sin's power, is to die. Now, he's not talking about physically dying here, is he? No. You have to have died to be free from sin. And this is how, if we, what? Died, past tense, right? So he's not talking about some future event. With Christ, then we believe we shall also live with him. So through the death of Jesus Christ, we have died and we have risen with him. That's what I want you to take home from our study tonight, that this is the truth. You have died and you've risen to be a new person. That sin is no longer your master. When you fall into sin as a believer, it is a different story than when you sin as an unbeliever. The unbeliever has no choice. And when you recognize that and you deal with people who are not believers, you lose a lot of that frustration in thinking, well, they should be behaving better. Listen, it's a wonder that there's any good behavior out there at all. When you discover that what the heart of man is, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that, but when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a slave. You're no longer in bondage. Jesus Christ has released you and justified you in the sight of God, freed from sin's power. We can still sometimes sin. Don't misunderstand me. And we can find ourselves struggling sometimes with besetting sin in our life. But it does, I need to know my position. If I don't know that I'm free from sin's dominion over me, I will still live like a slave. And sadly, many of us do. And sometimes I do. Sometimes I forget my position. Even now, after all these years, I start living like a slave when I'm really free. But God has given us the answers and the solution for this.
And it says, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, sin loses its authority over us.
That's right.
Chris, I have,
It's a comment.
It's a comment. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, I was going to look it up. So the Paul claims that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we see Jesus as authority over us.
Yeah.
No longer since.
So just quickly, just a couple of more verses and then we'll quit. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. So this is speaking of what Christ has accomplished, right? It's a done deal because death has that finality to it, doesn't it? And that's the picture that's being brought out here. It's a done deal. It no longer has dominion over him. There's a freedom from it. You know, you're in another life now. That life is dead. You have a whole new life now. For the death he died once for all, so that the life he lives to God. And then Romans 6:11 is the last thing I want to leave with you, and that is this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, and this word means accounting. Count yourself. Is that what you have in your translation? So it says, likewise, count yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what Romans 6:11 is a key verse, because what it's doing is it's saying, take it as fact, reckon it as true. What an accountant does is he writes down what is true, supposed to. I think we talked about this not that long ago, didn't we? If the accountant starts writing down things in the books that are not in reality, then they're crooked, or they're making mistakes, right? Because an accountant's job is never to create something new. It's supposed to be to count up what's there and to lay it down on paper. Am I right?
Yeah.
They're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Okay, we know there's lots of them that don't. What's that?
Creative.
Yeah, there is creative bookkeeping.
Yeah.
But this is not what this is. This is, you're not creating something. You don't have to imagine it as so. What it says is, consider it done. Consider it done that you've died to sin, but now you've been raised to life through Jesus Christ. Consider it done. So the next time you're tempted to sin, here's in a practical way, and we're going to go deeper into this as we go through the next passages. Please, if you have questions, ask me, because I don't want to lose anybody in the process. When you're tempted to go in that direction, you can say something, even if you have to say it out loud, I have died to this power. This is not what I have to do here. I am a new creation, and the power of Jesus Christ, his resurrection power, lives in me. You can speak to that situation, because that's what's happened. Count it as done. And it's done because Jesus Christ did it. Do you see that all our hope of being victorious over sin is just found in what? What's it found in? Is it found in your commitment? Is it found in your abilities?
No.
It's found in what is it?
Christ
crucified and risen for you. Am I right? That's what it's found in. Boy, that's your hope. Don't stray from there. The more we begin to look at Jesus Christ and what he has actually accomplished for us on the cross, the more amazed we'll discover how big our bank account really is, that God has done it all for us in Jesus Christ, and that we are the recipients of it as we learn to believe these simple realities that have been brought to pass. That's as far as I can go tonight. But there's victory here. And it's just, you'll discover this to be a wonderful pathway to great victory in your life as you begin to live in this place of faith, realizing that. Anybody have any comments or questions before we close off? Václav has a song that he wrote.
I didn't write it.
You didn't write those words?
Okay.
Oh, really? Okay.
It's based on Romans 6.
It's based on this passage in Romans 6. And it's from... Do you want to sing it or do you want me to sing it?
Sing.
No, you can sing it if you want. Okay. This goes to the tune of Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, is it?
Blessed Assurance,
yeah. So it goes like this. Buried with Christ and raised with him too, What is there left for me now to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life. Free from the struggle, free from the strife. Trusting and resting, counting it done. Dwelling, I know the battle is won. Risen with Christ, my glorious head. Holiness now is the path that I tread. Beautiful thought while walking therein. He that is dead is free from all sin. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life. Free from the struggle, free from the strife. Trusting and resting, counting it done. Dwelling, I know the battle is won. Living with Christ, who dieth no more. Following Christ, who goes on before. I am from bondage utterly freed, reckoning self as now dead indeed. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life, free from the struggle, free from the strife, trusting and resting, counting it done. Dwelling, I know the battle is won. Living with Christ, my members I yield. Servants to God forever are sealed. Not under law, I'm now under grace. Sin is dethroned and Christ takes its place. Walking, I'm walking in newness of life. Free from the struggle, free from the strife. Trusting and resting, counting it done. Dwelling, I know the battle is won. Nice words, eh? We'll get it up on there for our next study in Romans. It's just full of the truths we just looked at, isn't it? Just like taking those. Yes, a little farther. There's more that's in those verses that are yet to come. So, good stuff. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm a little late, so we won't have a big prayer time tonight. But I would maybe ask if Bryden, if you could close in prayer. Bryden and Václav, how about both of you guys pray for us tonight together in closing? So, one and then the other.